I'm going to start by telling you about an event happened in 1946. I have to take you all the way to India, to the city of Calcutta. If you were standing on that certain street that day in 1946, you would see a petite, not very tall lady walking down that street, but she was different than all of the other nationals. She was white. She had a sari on that was white, and it had blue stripping along the edging all over. And she was walking down the street, and if you had looked at her face, you would have seen frustration, exhaustion, and just a confusion in her as she struggled to find out what to do. She was born in Albania in 1910. When she turned 18 years old, she left Albania and she went to Ireland and joined a Catholic convent there, Sisters of Loretta, and for 3 years studied intensely under their tutorship. Then they chose to send her all the way to India, to Calcutta, to a girls' school run by the Catholic Church at that point. She was to be one of the teachers for the young children in the Catholic school. She taught there and became incredibly loved. In fact, she was also successful to the point of when she grew, she taught for 15 years, she eventually became the principal of the school. But her heart wasn't in it. Her heart was for those people who the world had thrown away. She would spend days sometimes walking through the streets of Calcutta, and she would see children that were malnourished and sick and hurt and uneducated. She would walk down other streets and see people along the side of the road who were lepers, and they would be left there to die, because that's the way they did it. She would go to other places and run into families that hadn't had a decent meal and hadn't had a nutritious meal, and her heart ached for them. In 1946, she would say that she received a word from the Lord. And the Lord called her to a ministry and a mission that was unheard of. In fact, when she started to talk about it to her peers and associates and those in authority over her, they just kind of laughed at her and almost mocked her out. That's silly. We don't do those kind of things. She wanted to form a ministry called the Sisters of Charity. And they would go out and they would find those who were lepers, and they would take them in and wash their sores and bandage them and care for them as long as they could. They would find people who were dying in the streets, and they'd bring them in, and the ministry would be just to care for those people until they passed. Or to gather these children and to bring nutritional food to them and to heal their sicknesses and to give them education so they could move beyond living on the street. Most of you know who I'm talking about. Some called her Mary, but most of us know her by the name Sister Teresa. She had an extraordinary life. And in 1946, she was given permission to start the Sisters of Charity. But in 1946, as she was searching out a place, she was incredibly discouraged that day. She had needed a house, and she knew what she needed. She was a very administrative person, and how it could be laid out and all of those kind of things, but could not find it. She went down street after street after street after street after street, day after day, and full of dust and dirt and violence and everything else, but could not find the house she needed. And all day long, a voice kept echoing in her head. This is stupid. This is dumb. You didn't really hear from the Lord. Go back to your convent and do what you're supposed to do. That wasn't coming from a friend or a peer. She would later write Archbishop de Souza, and in the letter she'd say the devil went after her day after day after day. Here's a lady that many of us would consider deeply spiritual, and yet she struggled with doubts about her very calling or very purpose or very meaning. Have you ever struggled with doubts? Have you ever in your journey started to wonder about your Christianity or your faith or the reality of presence of God, or does he answer prayer? And the questions go on and on and on and on. And sometimes you ask yourself, why am I doubting this? Some will say to you, well, there really wasn't a Jesus. He wasn't a historical figure. He was just made up. Others will say to you, no, he was a real figure, but he wasn't God, and he didn't ascend, and he didn't resurrect. And all of these questions from our world are thrown into our way. But sometimes those doubts come external or internally. How come I've been praying about this, and it seems like there's no answer? How come God hasn't moved and acted as he promised to do? How come I've claimed this truth and nothing's happening? If you're struggling with doubt, you're normal. For all Christians struggle with doubt. James describes it as being a double-minded or being like a boat on a storm that's tossed to and fro, and one time you're doubting, and the next minute you have faith, and the one time you're doubting, next minute you have faith, and he says it's a double-minded person. As I've started to work through this process today, as I've been preparing this sermon for you, I started to realize that sometimes doubt is like a teeter-totter. I don't know if this is a correct illustration or not, but it's like when my faith is high, my doubt tends to be low. But as my doubt starts to grow, my faith starts to lessen and lessen and lessen. And sometimes my doubt overtakes me. The reason I want to talk about doubt today is that as I was preparing this series, and if you're visiting with us, we're looking at the life of Peter, I started to realize that again and again, Jesus would ask them, "Where is your faith? What caused you to doubt?" Now, we have looked at some passages already. Probably the most classic is Peter steps out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And in faith, he's walking on the water. And then he starts to see this wind and the waves and the wind. And then he starts to slowly sink as the doubt starts to rise and the faith starts to sink. We're going to look at a passage actually today where Jesus looks at the 11 disciples and he says, why do doubts rise in your mind? Why are you starting to doubt? He will say to Thomas in John chapter 20, remember Thomas says, well, I won't believe he's resurrected unless I touch him. And Jesus looks at him, stop doubting and believe. Jesus will make other statements about saying, if you have a little bit of faith, you can literally move mountains. But with a doubt, you can't. Even at the end of the ministry of Jesus in Matthew 28, the Bible says even though they had seen him resurrected, some still doubted. Now I want to take you to a unique passage and look at it in light of doubt. May not be a passage you've always looked at in terms of doubt, but let me also get you the context of this. Because even as we look at that, it's really important to recognize the scene or the setup that we have. If you're looking at the resurrection of Christ, very often what happens with us is we try to make it into a timeline. That's our North American mentality. So what happens is we look at the resurrection, and since we all have Bibles, we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And as we start to look at those four Gospels, what we try to do is create a chronology or a timeline of the events of the resurrection. We've looked at the coming to the cross. We looked at his death on the cross. We looked at his burial. But then the question is, what do we do with this chronology of resurrection? Now, I'm going to take you this morning to a passage that Jim read to us, Luke, because Luke talks about the resurrection by telling you three events or three stories that are very significant to you. Now, but here's the danger. The danger is we'll look at Luke and then we'll jump over to other passages and look at them different. And I want you to understand, first of all, that there's a difference between Luke's gospel and the other three gospels. Matthew is written by Matthew the disciple, the one who traveled with Jesus for 3 years, the tax collector who was converted into a disciple of Jesus Christ. Mark is written by John Mark, and we believe it was paired with Peter telling John Mark, his scribe, the stories. And so Mark is written from Peter's experience and point of view. John is written by John the apostle. And so the one who was loved by Christ and the one who was at his side always. And each of them talk about their experiences and they include events that they've seen and witnessed. Luke is different. Luke never met Jesus Christ. Luke was saved after Christ had ascended, after the new church had been started. So instead of telling his story or his experience with Jesus and the resurrection, he interviews others and starts to talk, ask them questions about what it meant to follow Jesus Christ and to hear about this resurrection and to understand this resurrection. And so he more is like a reporter, a journalist who's interviewing and putting the stories together. What's interesting is what he includes and what he doesn't include. For instance, in his inclusion, he will put a little statement in the middle of this chapter and say, oh, by the way, Peter saw the risen Lord. We have no other account of that. It's recorded again in Corinthians by Paul, but no account of when that happened and how that happened. We understood it probably happened on the Sunday, but we don't know what happened. He just kind of drops it on us. There are other events that Luke keeps out of his story. Both Mark and John tell the story of Mary Magdalene. That's when she met Jesus and thinking he was a gardener. There's the stories of Peter and John running to the tomb. If you just read Luke, you think it was just Peter running to the tomb. If you read John, it's Peter and John, and John beat Peter, but Peter leaves that out. Thomas' story is told in John. It's not told in Luke. And the fishing event in Galilee. Remember when Jesus said to throw the net over again and it was filled with fish, and Peter realized, and so he swam to shore and Jesus was there waiting for him? All of those are left out. Now, there's a reason for this. For as Luke is telling the story, he's really telling about a theme, a message for you and I to hear. You see, one of the things that we kind of do is we try to do the chronology and the history and all of those things. The writers of the New Testament are interested in that, but not as interested as the message or the theme or the teaching they want to communicate to those who listen. And I want to suggest to you that Luke is writing about the struggle for doubt. Because even after Jesus had ascended, even after the disciples had told their testimonies, there are some who doubted. This would be even more clear as Luke is writing to a Gentile audience, not a Jewish audience. People who weren't even in the nation at that time, people from far away. And so he's writing out to a people who may at first be skeptical. So I want to take you through these three stories very quickly, because I think there's a lesson for how you deal with doubt, how you move it from doubt ruling to faith rising and doubt receding. The first story that Luke writes about is the women in the garden. He writes about how there's several women come together, three, four, maybe five, and they had come to the tomb on Sunday morning. You see, Friday, when Christ was taken down from the cross, they intentionally had done as much as they could for preparing the body and putting it in the tomb as they could. And then it hit 6 o'clock, and Jews on the Sabbath were not to touch a dead body and do any of that. And so the tomb was closed up. But there were still things, it would seem, that were left undone. And so these women wait until the Sabbath was over, and then that next morning, sounding like really early in the morning, 3 or 4 in the morning, when it's dark, and they make their way to this tomb, and it's unclear what they're going to do. They have these things they plan to do to finish this stuff off so Jesus can be buried. But it's like, ladies, how are you going to do that? There's guards outside. There's a rock in front of it that's about 2 tons and take 5 or 7 men to move it up. How are you going to get into the tomb? It's almost as if they hadn't even thought of that. They were so focused on, we've got to finish this and do this properly. Now, don't miss the point. The point is, they believed Jesus was dead. They believed it was over. They had followed him for 3 years, some traveling with him all the time, some experiencing incredible miracles from him and being transformed by him and loving his teaching and all of those things, but it was over as far as they were concerned. They get to the tomb, and much to their surprise, the guards are gone, the rock is rolled away, and they look into this tomb where Jesus had been laid. They had been there Friday night. They had seen it. But he was gone. And the cloth that they had wrapped him in and helped the men wrap him in, and it's kind of like it had sunk, like a balloon where the air is let out. And the cloth at the end was folded and laid there at the end. And the body was gone. As they're looking into this, they're aghast. It's like, what has happened? Who has stolen his body? Who would do this kind of thing to Jesus? And then the Bible tells us that 2 men appeared. Angels. It's interesting reading the various translations, because it's like they're struggling trying to... they don't use the word angel. They say 2 men, but the glorious apparel. And so they're describing angelic beings. And as it comes to this point, these angels look at them and they ask this really great question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why are you here? This is where dead people are buried. You're looking for someone who's alive. And then the angels turn to him and say, he's not here, he has risen. Now, here's a key word. I don't want you to miss this key word. Because then they say these words. He says, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Now that's a really fascinating phrase that they told them. They don't teach Lot. They say he is alive, he is risen. And then they say, I want you to remember, he told you this. Now I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this, I'm thinking... But they had all forgotten. We'd read that again and again and again, especially in Matthew. It's like he repeats it again and again, and it's like they can't get it. But the Bible says at this moment, these women look at each other and remember. They remember his words. And at that very moment, they believe that he has risen. Now, what's missing from this? They had never seen the risen Lord. They had never seen resurrected Jesus yet. That was still to come. That was still down the road. But the moment they remembered his words and remembered what he had promised them, then suddenly the unbelief, which was way up here, and the doubting, which was way up here, started to sink very quickly, and the faith rose, and they came to the point of saying, we believe that he is risen. The moment they've come to that conclusion, they turn around and they run out and they run all the way back to Jerusalem and they run to the upper room where the disciples are, and as they get into the room, they come breaking in, they say, he is risen from the dead, and they tell their story. Now, it's interesting to watch what's happening here. In the Jewish culture, women were not allowed to testify. In the Jewish culture, to go to court and testify and be a witness, it had to be 2 men, both agreeing with each other's story. Women were not allowed to go to court. But these women come in and they say, let us witness Jesus is risen from the dead. And they tell about the angels and they tell about remembering and all of those kind of things. And the disciples kind of look at them like, are you crazy? Now, your translation may say this. It seemed to them like nonsense. The Greek word actually said, kind of implies that they were kind of hysterical. Oh, those women, they've just lost it. They're kind of hysterical. And yet they were right. Now, let me pause for a second. There are times when you will be doubting. It will start to raise in its power in you, and your faith will start to shrink a little bit. And this story tells me something about how I bring that back and I raise my faith again and lower that doubt in my life. It's by remembering what Jesus said. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But that's exactly what it is. There are times when all you need to do as doubt starts to raise is say, so what does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? For some of you, because you're musical, a song will come to your mind. Or for others who like to memorize scripture, a verse will pop up. Or you'll remember a phrase that will come in the middle of that. And suddenly, as that remembering takes place, your faith will start to rise and the doubt will start to sink. These women had not even seen Jesus, and yet they believed because they remembered His words. Do you? But that's not the rest of the story. There's something else that takes place. A scene that's not recorded really in any other event. And Luke says, you got to tell this story. So Jesus is according to the event, the disciples have just been told that Jesus has risen from the dead. The women are in the room and they're trying to tell them there's two men at the back. Now, they are not part of the 11. Remember, Judas is dead, so 11. They're not part of the 11. But they're traveling disciples that seem to have traveled with Jesus, seen his miracles, heard his teaching. There's a bunch of them. Later on in Acts, we'll see well over 100. And these two men knew Jesus, and there's something incredible about them. They were not of the 11, of the signified disciples, and yet they believed and followed Jesus. But they were there when it came to the cross, and they were there when Jesus was put in the tomb, and they were there on that Sabbath as the Christians, the believers, would gather together in the upper room and say, I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on. And they're sitting there, and they're staying there the whole time. Which says something about them. But it's now Sunday. Now, you got to change your head a little bit, because if you remember, in that culture, Sabbath was Saturday. We call it the worship day. We call it our Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week, is the work day. So these guys get up, and they're going home. They live in this little town called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles outside Jerusalem, and they decide, it's time to go home to our family. It's time to go home back to work. It's over. And so these two men start walking home, but they could not stop talking about it. They would talk a little bit about his death and his burial and the trauma of that. I'm sure today if we had psychologists, they would call it post-traumatic stress and all of those things. That these people had given their whole passion and heart and life and mind to Jesus, and now it seemed over. It would be their lost hope. They had believed he would redeem Israel. Who will do it now? On top of that, these men had witnessed the testimony of the women and the story of two angels. And it's like, well, how do we put this and this together? It doesn't seem to fit. And also, what about this tomb? It's empty. How do you get your head around that? And the claim that he is alive. Now, in the middle of this event, as these people are walking home, talking, Jesus appeared. And if you read Luke's gospel, it says, and they were kept from recognizing him. Now that really threw me to start with. They kept from recognizing him? Otherwise, he walks up to them, starts talking to them. They don't know it's Jesus. Now, theologians have gone crazy with this. It's like Jesus must have looked different, and I don't think so. I think Jesus just kept them from recognizing him. And these guys are sober, and they're intense, and they're wrestling. And Jesus says, so what's going on, guys? Well, don't you know? And it's almost like a mockery. Where have you been? Have you not read the headlines? Have you not heard what's happening? And they start telling about Jesus and his death. And they even add the story of the women. The Bible says that Jesus looks at them and he rebukes them. Interesting comment. He says, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe that the prophets had spoken. And then he starts to teach them. Did not the Christ have suffered these things and then entered his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And they still didn't recognize him. So let me translate that for you. He looks and he says, you guys, don't you remember anything? Let me start, and he starts at the Old Testament, maybe in Genesis chapter 3, where it talks about the snake and crushing and all of those, and then starts to work through the various prophecies that are told about the Christ, about it being born in Bethlehem, and all those things. He may have stopped for a while in Isaiah chapter 53 and explained the suffering servant who would come and take their sins upon them and all of that kind of stuff. And he goes, he may have gone to Psalm chapter 22, and if you look at Psalm chapter 22, it talks about throwing dice for his clothes and all that stuff. And he lays out the scripture for them. These guys are aghast. But I want you to understand what he just did. The Bible says he just taught them from the scriptures the truth. Now, you know the end of the story. They come to town and Jesus is going to walk away. Remember how he walked past them in the boat? And he's going to walk away. And they said, no, stop, come to our house, come stay the night, it's late, it's dark, we'll give you supper, you can stay at our place. And Jesus agrees. And they come in, and the Bible says they sit down to eat, and Jesus takes the bread and breaks it. And it's at that moment the veil is brought away, and they see Jesus sitting in front of them. And then he disappears. Can you imagine sitting here? It was like, where did he go? That's Jesus. Did you see it? Yeah, I saw it. Did you? And they start telling him about, he is risen. He is alive. And you hear this passionate growing in their heart. And it's like, we've got to tell someone. We've got to tell the disciples. The women were right, and the tomb is empty because he's risen. And you hear all of this chatter going on between them. And they get up, and they run all the way. It's night. They run on the road all the way back to Jerusalem. They run into the upper room and tell the disciples the story. Now, Luke adds a little footnote there. He says, somewhere between there, they connected with Peter. And found out that Peter had met Jesus, and Peter had seen Jesus as the resurrected Lord as well. So they come bursting into this room, and they shout to this, we've seen him, he is alive, the women were right, and they're jattering on about what Jesus said. And the disciples kind of look at them. And let me pause again. How's their story different than the first story? In the first story, the women were told to remember. And there's something about as we remember what Jesus says, whether it's his scripture or his words or it's his truth, that moves faith up and takes doubt down. Here, these men had totally believed that Jesus was dead, and they were confused and all of those kind of things. And so doubt was way up here, but as soon as they started to hear scripture, it started to come up. And then suddenly they see Jesus, and it's like this. And then you add Peter to it, it's even further down. I started to say, Lord, how does this help me deal with doubt? There are times in your spiritual journey that as doubt starts to raise, your calling is not just to remember, but to study. To go back to Scripture and say, so what does God say? What does God say about our values or our priorities? What does God say about this truth or that issue? And it means going back into Scripture again and again and again and studying. And as we study the Word, there's something about it that will move our faith up and take our doubt down. That's why he didn't want them to see who he was first. He wanted the Word to transform them. And kind of his appearance was kind of like icing on the cake. So if you're doubting, you need to remember what God has spoken into your life. There are other times that you need to open your Bible and you need to study it and say, so what does the Bible say about this topic? And dig deep and dig. And if you ever want help learning how to do that, I'd encourage you to do that. Let's get to the last story. Last story is fascinating above the other ones. First of all, the women have burst through, and they have said, we have been to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and he is alive. They didn't believe him. Peter ran all the way to the tomb, and the tomb was empty. The Bible says he wandered away, not knowing what to think. Later on, he would meet Jesus personally. But so the women testified, and then these two men come from Emmaus, and they testify, and on top of that, Peter has testified, and so all of these disciples are kind of looking around it, and what's going on, and it's like, we don't get it. Doubt was still way up here. And then Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared. Get this. Jesus looks at them and says, peace be unto you. And then he says these words, why are you troubled and why do you doubt? Why is doubt rising in your mind? It's testimony, testimony, testimony. Presence of Jesus. They're still doubting. Well, it must be a ghost. I think it's funny. I haven't realized this before. These guys seem to go to ghost stories really quickly. Like Jesus is walking in the water. Oh, it must be a ghost. And now it must be a ghost. Jesus kind of shakes his head. What's causing you to doubt? Now, it's interesting as you listen to Jesus' response, because it's different than the first or the second one. He looks at them and he says, my friends, first of all, I want you to look at my hands and my feet. By the way, this is the first comment about his feet that we find in Scripture. And so that sometimes when they crucified, they would just tie the feet. They obviously pierced the feet. Pierce the feet, pierce the hands, pierce the side. He says, look at these. Look at these. And then he says, touch me and see. By the way, a little footnote. In John's gospel, these are two events. First of all, the disciples come and 10 of them, and Thomas isn't there. Second time, 11 are there, and Thomas is there, and Jesus says, touch me and see. So look and touch. And he says, some of you guys are still doubting this. It's really important that you understand that I am risen and resurrected. Anybody got anything to eat? And they look around and there's a McDonald's fish burger. No, there's not. But there's some broiled fish. And in front of them, he eats it. And he states, ghosts can't eat. And then watch what he does. And then he starts to explain the Scriptures. And as he does, their minds are opened. He starts with Moses and the prophets, and then he has Psalms. That remind you of something? Oh yeah, that's what he did with the other guys. So how's this different? The first is they remembered what he said. The second is they'd studied what the Word said. This one includes the study of the Word, the explanation of the Scriptures, but it also includes their experience. There are times that as you struggle through some issues, you're going to have some issues that are really tough for you to work through. They may be core issues. They may be trust issues. I don't know where your doubt kind of feeds from. But there's different ways that it will be attacked. And there are times when you not only need to know the scripture, you need to experience his presence. Let me illustrate what that could look like for you. So let's do the testimony of a pastor, very well-known pastor in North America, has a huge ministry. And he struggled personally with the presence and the love of the Father in the life. He didn't have trouble with Jesus Christ and he didn't have trouble with the Holy Spirit. But for some reason, he struggled with understanding fully what it meant to have a loving Father God in his life. And as he struggled through, he just had a sense one day that the Lord wanted him to retreat and to study and to take time to reflect on what that is. And so he booked aside some times to retreat away for about 3 months. And all he did was go to Scripture again and again and again and looked up all the references to the Father God and all the explanations of who the Father God and what the Father God would do and what the Father God... He looked at it all through Scripture. Then as that was taking place, he would pause and he would pray through what he was learning. And then there were times that songs would break out, and sometimes he'd bring a song and listen to a song. Other times songs would just start and he'd start to sing. And he tells about how as he journeyed through that, there came a point where suddenly this sense of the Father became deeper, more real, more heart than just head. And he says, and I was there and I was reading scripture and I was praying and I was worshiping, and suddenly it was like the Holy Spirit came into my presence and the Holy Spirit filled that room and it was tangible. And for a season, a short season, I experienced the loving presence of Almighty Father in my life, and I was transformed. I think this is similar. Now, Christians aren't going to have that kind of sacred experience all the time, but there are occasions when it will take place. So, are there doubts in your life? Are there times when you start to struggle with, Lord, but what about this, or what about that, or how come this is so hard for me, and you struggle with what's going on? I want to suggest to you that the first response is to ask the question, Lord, what have you said to me? What do I need to remember? What do I need to be reminded of? And then wait on the Lord. As that faith starts to build and that doubt starts to slip down, then move to Scripture and start to study the Scripture on the topic you're looking at. And you will start to see it rise even more fully. And then there are times, rare sacred experiences, where God's presence will come down into your life and onto your life and touch you in a way that sometimes we can't even explain. It's so sacred, it's so spiritual, it's so deep, it's so wonderful. But he wants to take your doubt and put it to death. And he wants to build your faith and make it strong. Peter, why have you lost your faith? Why have you doubted? Have you lost your faith? Have you doubted? Have you let it steal your joy or your peace? Start lifting your faith by remembering, by studying, and by experiencing his presence. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is really, really important for us. That we as a people step aside and pause and remember your grace in our life. You don't want us to live in doubt. Doubt will knock at our door, but teach us how to respond to it in a way that's necessary for the event and transformative in our life. Bless each one here as they grow in their faith and deepen in their walk. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.